It gives me great joy again to come into your home or wherever you are and just sit down and chat with you. As I closed up yesterday in speaking of the wonders of knowing the Word of God, I am very, very much tempted to continue. I would like to stir up by the Spirit of God a great hunger in your heart for the Word of God. Now let's come to our studies in the Gospel through Mark. Just a brief survey of these Gospels. The book of Mark, and we had the first 13 verses of the first chapter yesterday. An introduction, how brief, how to the point, and how typical of Mark. Now we find, first of all, if you are taking notes, some of you are, in chapters 1:14 through 7:23, we have our Lord's ministry in Galilee. And it's a wonderful message. It's a wonderful ministry. You see his authority over disease. In fact, the very first miracle that is related for us in Mark's gospel is the cleansing of a leper. It gives to us a wonderful, the casting out of demons, his authority over the powers of darkness. You have, first of all, his authority over men, where he calls Peter and Andrew and James and John and brings them to himself and calls them to be fishers of men. Then you have his authority over the powers of darkness. And notice where he finds the man demon-possessed, not in the gutter. He found him in the synagogue, in the church, if you please, in the local church. And when the Lord stood up to minister the word of God, immediately he had opposition. Strange, isn't it? And the very first miracle in Mark and the very first miracle in Luke have to do with the demon-possessed person found in the synagogue. They both give us the first one. First miracle in Matthew, you remember, is in chapter 8. There he cleansed the leper. The first miracle in John's gospel is in chapter 2, where he turns water into wine. But here, in both Mark and Luke, the first miracle is the casting out of demons. Where do you find them? In the synagogue. His authority over the powers of darkness. And you have his authority over disease. His authority over leprosy. And you follow on down through chapter 2. As he heals people who are sick, he reveals himself as the one who is sufficient. Then, of course, the moment he begins to do this, he begins to have opposition. First of all, concerning the Sabbath day. I'm not going to go into it. And then he calls the 12. In chapter 3, he chooses the 12. Luke tells us that he stayed up all night and prayed. And in the morning he came down and chose 12. Here we read that he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Then we have the names of the 12. May I just suggest this? To multiply his ministry, for this is what you have especially in Mark, his authority over men, over disease, over the powers of darkness, over death, over leprosy, over the blind and so on. To multiply that ministry, he chose 12 men to accompany him, to go along with him, to whom he gave his authority and his power. For example, you remember he sent the 12 out. And later on, he sent out the 70. They were to go on through Israel with his authority, with his credentials, with his power, and with his message. Now, may I suggest that he chose them. Out of all the crowd that was following him, and many were disciples who followed him, he chose 12 out of the group. I say again, they did not choose him. He chose them. I'm reminded of that verse in John chapter 15, verse 16, when he said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." is not talking about choosing them to be saved. He chose them to accompany him. He chose them for a ministry. He chose them through whom his power could be revealed. You know, if I may continue there, God doesn't choose, we don't choose ourselves to be preachers. We don't choose to be missionaries or pastors. I know what you're going to say. Well, just hold on a minute. Didn't you choose to be a preacher and a pastor? I certainly did not. That was the last thing I wanted to do. I was running a machine shop. I was a tool and die maker. I had a good job. I had just been saved a few months when the Lord drove me into the ministry. I fought the thing. I told the Lord I'd give him half my wages and send somebody else out. Why should he want me? No, God chooses us for a ministry, and what he expects of us is obedience. And when he chooses one to do a job for him, he will also empower him. But may I suggest, the empowering is not experienced until you obey. And please, don't look for some excuse, will you? Don't say, well, the Lord hasn't chosen me to do this or to do that. You're looking for an excuse. I want to tell you, all he asks of you is obedience. Makes no difference where you go, whether you go to overseas to Southeast Asia or to Africa or South America, or here in Portland. The place doesn't mean anything. The important thing is to be in his will. Obedience. He chose 12. What for? To accompany him. 12 whom he empowered to heal the sick and to cast out demons, to preach the gospel to the poor. All he asks for is obedience. And may I say to you, if I'm talking to some of you young people, and even you older ones, you who are Christians, and you attend your churches, and sometimes you're asked if you'll do a little job for the Lord, teach a Sunday school class, or do something else, and you say, let Tom do it, let John do it, let somebody else do it, you're being disobedient. You're looking at yourself. You say, well, I haven't got the gifts. No, I know that was my first excuse. I can't talk. I stuttered. I had a good excuse. Didn't have any reasons, just excuses. You don't have any reasons. Very seldom do you have a reason not to minister the word of God to somebody else. You have excuses, possibly, but no reasons. All he asks for is obedience. You say, I haven't the gifts, I haven't any power, I can't do this. I suggest to you that when you obey him, he will give you the power. He took these commercial fishermen, for the most part, these men were commercial fishermen. He had said to Peter and Andrew and James and John, I will make you to be fishers of men. You've been catching fish, now you'll catch men alive. As Luke chapter 5 says, thou shalt catch men alive. They could have said, we've had no schooling. We're just fishermen. But they obeyed. You see, their eyes were not occupied with themselves. Their eyes were upon Jesus. When he said, follow me, they just followed him. They left their nets. They left their boats. They left their jobs. They left their fathers. They followed him. He said to Levi one day at the receipt of custom, follow me. And Levi was a man who was given over to money. He was a tax gatherer. He was a publican. He had nothing to offer. But Jesus said, follow me. And he arose and followed him. One day the Lord saw Philip. And he said to Philip of Bethsaida, follow me. Who's Philip? What does he have? He had Christ. He followed. The Lord did the rest. My Christian friend, I'm saying to you very simply, are you following him? Are you living in obedience to his word? For I guarantee one thing, that when a believer, irrespective of age or experience, when any believer is ready to obey the Savior, obey his word, that means you've got to be in the word of God.
and obey it as you find it. You'll find that God is with you, will empower you, and will bless you abundantly and make you fruitful. And the more you obey him, the more you experience his power, the more useful you are. Wouldn't it be wonderful in these days to have a great multitude of people in the Portland area who are Christians, who will follow him? So I have here in the Gospel through Mark, where he just said to these 12 fellows, he ordained 12, they should be with him. That's a wonderful thing. He chooses you, my friend, if you love him. He chooses you to accompany him. That means to have continual fellowship with him. Then he'll tell you what to do. There'll be no question about it. He'll put into your heart what to do. And he'll empower you to do it the moment you're obedient to him. See, the key there is obedience. If you look at yourself, you won't do it. Neither will I. You have to look at him. But the moment you look at him, he empowers you to do it. So I find here Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah, manifesting his authority, his power over men, over disease, over the powers of darkness. A wonderful thing when our Savior moves in upon somebody. But I want you to mark one more thing. As his ministry increases, the opposition also increases. If you read these chapters through, which I'm not going to do, he's preaching the good news to people. He heals their sick. He delivers them from the powers of darkness. He feeds their hungry. And the more his ministry increases, the more the opposition increases. It starts, first of all, with just sly questioning. And then they oppose the law of the Sabbath. And then you've got the opposition of ignorance. Then you have the opposition of blasphemy, which leads us right on down through to the fourth chapter. I'm going to leave that for a moment and ask you again to read the Gospel through Mark. What a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Tell you, my friend, that's why he came. If I'm talking to you this morning and you do not know the Savior, may I say that this is one reason why he came. He came to serve you. He came to save you. This is why he came. And he manifested his authority over all these things of which I've been speaking, to prove to you that he was exactly what he claimed to be, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the servant of Jehovah, doing the will of his Father, that you might be redeemed and you might be saved. And may the Lord wonderfully bless you and make you a blessing to somebody else for his name's sake.